We're going to read from the Old Testament, from 2 Kings, chapter 5. I see tonight we're having Kings. My heart dropped, but it's 1 Kings, so we're okay. We're going to read the story about Naaman's leprosy healed. 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 1 down to 15. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour, but a leper. The Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I've sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." It happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? But this man sends a man to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, but he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Aren't the Abana and Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Please turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark and Luke all mention how the Lord Jesus Christ healed lepers. But there's one verse particularly in Luke chapter 7 which galvanises, if you like, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to read from Luke 7 verse 18. John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling 2 of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." We'll leave it there. But verse 22, lepers are cleansed. The Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher who ever lived. We only have to read the New Testament to see the people he ministered to, the lessons he taught, and the way his word affected the lives of people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ appealed not just to a person's head intellectually, his message went down into their heart. Lives were changed. Deaf people actually heard. Blind people actually saw. Lepers were actually cleansed of a dreadful disease. And it's with that in mind that we could focus on so many different things today as we consider the story of Naaman. But the Lord Jesus Christ always focused on the most important things. He didn't go off topic and start, if you like, to ramble on about things. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And his focus is always on those things of heart and head. So we could think today about suffering. We could think today about superstition. We could think about punishment, trust, witnessing, healing, and gratitude. All these things are mentioned by way of reading from 2 Kings chapter 5 and the story of Naaman. But all I want to do is give you 5 pictures of Naaman, 7 steps of conversion, and then 2 pictures of ourselves. So 5 pictures of Naaman, the 7 steps of conversion replicated in the 7 times that Naaman had to go into the Jordan, and think about 2 pictures of ourselves. So I hope you've got a good imagination and you can see these things in your mind's eye. I'm going to give another plug to one of my favourite books, which is Fallen in Half because it's read so much. Bible Characters from the Old and New Testaments by Alexander White. Here's how he starts his study of Naaman. The instructive story of Naaman is known to all. His valiantness in battle, his greatness with his master, and the high honour in which he was held among his own people, and with all that, his incurable, I've underlined that, his incurable leprosy. In 2 or 3 of his most eloquent strokes, the sacred writer sets Naaman most impressively and most memorably before our eyes. It's a brilliant character study in the spiritual lessons of Naaman. If you haven't got this book for all the characters he writes about in Old and New Testaments, it's a brilliant, brilliant book. Plug over for the time being. So let's think about a powerful man, a powerless man, a persevering man, a prickly man, someone who was piqued and annoyed by what he was told by the prophet. And finally, a picture of health. So a powerful man, a powerless man, a persevering man, a man piqued or annoyed by the prophet, and finally, a picture of health. Now, if I told you I was going to speak about Hansen's disease, you'd all say, we've never heard of it, but everybody's heard of leprosy. There are 60 references in the Old and New Testament. And indeed, if you go onto the Leprosy Missions website, it says there's such a stigma to the word leper that you've got to speak about people affected by leprosy. Don't call people lepers. It has such a negative connotation when you talk about someone who's a leper in their community. He's out on his own. Nobody will speak to her. He's done something so dreadful, so bad, he's treated just like a leper. As I said before, Matthew, Mark and Luke all speak of how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with lepers. And we read that lovely passage from Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, when the Lord Jesus Christ had this amazing reputation, someone who can cleanse lepers. Well, here's a man who definitely needed cleansing. But first of all, let's consider a powerful man. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, verse 11 and verse 13. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great, honourable man. He was a mighty man of valour. Verse 11 and 13. We read about his greatness here. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy, because he felt he was so important. And verse 13, my Lord, if a prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? Because Naaman had this picture of himself in his own eyes, who he was. And yes, he was a powerful man. He was a commander of the king's army. In God's providence, and it was so strange to see who he brought back with him when he went on his raids into on battle. God had given him victory in Syria. He was a mighty man of valour. He was an honourable man, a great man. He was feared. He was a brave man. But our story's bookended by chapter 5, verse 1. He was but a leper. And chapter 5, verse 14. And he was clean. A powerful man and a powerless man. Those verses, that little phrase, speaks volumes, doesn't it? But a leper, a picture of a powerless man. And between verse 1 and verse 14, you can see what God does. Not what the prophet does, definitely not what Naaman does, but what God does to heal this man of this dreadful disease. Matthew 8, verse 9, talks about the man of the centurion when he says to one, go and he goes, come and he comes. And in that sense, Naaman was a powerful man. But now, against this great, great disease of leprosy, he was powerless, because disease does not see how powerful you are, does not see your social standing, doesn't see where you're from, what colour you are, what gender you are. Leprosy is leprosy. And this man found that there are some things that you can't buy, if you like. You can't influence. Health and happiness. I'm sure for all his power behind the scenes, Naaman was a very, very sad man. He knew he was a leper. His wife knew he was a leper. The king knew he was a leper. The army knew he was a leper. The little girl knew he was a leper. It was something he couldn't hide. I've put here, he was painfully, literally painfully aware of this dreadful, dreadful disease, which given time would take his life. So we have a powerful man and we have a powerless man. But now we have some amazing pictures of persevering faith. First of all, he actually believes what he's told when his wife says, there's a little girl here who says there's a man who can help you. You know, trust is at a premium these days. There are regularly surveys done of who you trust the most and who you trust the least. Where do you think politicians register nowadays in who you trust the most and who you trust the least? It's very sad to reflect, but because trust is at a premium, we are so untrusting of so many things. And that goes down to a local level, doesn't it? So you go to have your car repaired, and you know there are some people who see you coming and you can't trust them because they will tell you things that do need doing when they don't need doing. So you go and ask Paul White instead because you can trust him. You hope you can trust your doctor to get the condition diagnosis right when you go to see them, but even they can make mistakes. We think of the strange phone calls we get, and the strange texts we get, and the strange emails we get in our spam folder about people offering us this, that, and the other. Trust is at a premium. But in the grace of God, this man, Naaman, trusted this little girl. And so we see, step by step, how Naaman's persevering spirit was worked out in the providence of God. We can always trust God. We can always trust God because of his character and because of his power. He never disappoints anyone. And we can read the Gospels and see what a trustworthy Saviour we have. He never disappointed anyone. He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to make the deaf hear. He was able to raise the dead even. But here we have this man who trusts this little girl, the king, trusts what Naaman has told him. The king in Israel, worried though he was, sends him to Elisha. And we finally see this man and his persevering faith has paid off. It's wonderful to see how each link in the chain works for the good of Naaman and for the glory of God. So we have a powerful man and a powerless man, and two parts of our story are about persevering faith. Now we move to our fourth picture. We'll come back to three in the second part in a minute. We have a picture of a powerful man who's been piqued by the prophet. To be piqued is to be annoyed by someone. Naaman is used to having his own way. That's why we refer to Matthew chapter 8 and the story the Lord Jesus told about the centurion of great faith who says to one man, come, and he comes immediately without even asking why he should come, and he sends another man, go, and he goes immediately without even asking. Naaman was that kind of man. He expected to be obeyed. Nobody spoke down to Naaman to tell him what to do. He told everyone else what to do because he was the commander of the army and he knew what he had to do and he knew why he had to do it. So fall in line. Oh, Naaman, you're going to learn a lesson. Your pride and your prejudice are going to be crushed. And I'd like to imagine that Elisha lived in a ramshackle house by a languid river, and there Naaman thinking, what on earth am I doing here? Why did I ever believe that stupid little girl? She had it in for me. This is all a big trick. Was it? Would he go to the expense of going to see the king with all his gold and silver? Would he go to the expense of taking 10 changes of clothing without knowing and understanding what was going to happen in faith? Pride and prejudice, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to Naaman saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Perhaps Naaman wondered, who is this guy Elisha that he even sends a messenger to me? Doesn't he know who I am? Verse 11. Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Aren't the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Isn't anger a dreadful, dreadful thing? When we don't even think about what we've been told. And here we have a prickly man piqued by a prophet in his ramshackle house by the River Jordan. But then we see that persevering faith comes into play again. Because by God's grace, in verse 14, after listening to his servants, who were probably scared stiff of Naaman, would never answer back to him, he comes to his senses and he says, "All right then." So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And what happened next? This is why it's such a brilliant Sunday school story. This is why Sunday school children think, "Oh, this is amazing." And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Bookend number 2. And he was clean. But a leper. And he was clean. And everything in between. We give God the glory because it's God who has cleansed him. Finally, he's a picture of health. And doesn't that speak volumes to everyone here today who knows that they are clean? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ talks about? About not being cleaned up, but being made clean in the sight of God. A powerful man, a powerless man. A man with persevering faith. He went in 7 times. A man who is a picture of health. I've put down here perhaps the 7 stages of people who are converted. Because what I want to ask today, we've talked about the 5 pictures of Naaman. We've talked about, or I'm going to talk about, the 7 stages of conversion. But we'll end by talking about the 2 pictures that we can see in this story about ourselves. Let's think about the 7 stages of conversion. As we think about this man as he goes into the river 7 times, let's think about hearing the gospel for the first time. Now, last night I was in Food for You, awaiting an order, and a young man came in, 14 years old. I'm going to give some, oh, this sounds strange to some of you, but I'm going to give some careers advice at St. Bede's School. I've got to know one of the teachers called Mrs. Turpin. And she said, "We want someone to come in and do some mock interviews." So yesterday, a young man chatting away, "Which school do you go to?" "Oh, I'm going to your school." "Really? What are you going to do?" "I'm going to be asking, oh, what do you want to do?" "I want to be a priest when I grow up," 14 years old. I invited him to church this morning. He's not come. But anyway, we live in hope, don't we? He knows where we are and what we do, etc., etc. But thinking about the 7 stages of conversion, what's the first step in everyone's conversion? Step number 1, they hear about the gospel. That's why we have tracts. That's why we speak to people. Step number 2, we start to understand what the gospel speaks. It's not just in our head, it goes down to our heart. Step number 3, we actually believe what we've been told. Step number four, we come to repentance. Step number five, we confess our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized and we join Christian fellowship. Now, perhaps we can talk about that later, because you might say, well, the Bible just says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Confess your sins, he'll forgive your sins. But there are things going on in the background, aren't there? Now, let's just finally consider two pictures about ourselves, because this just isn't an old-fashioned story for Sunday school children with a happy ending. This speaks to us today about how we see ourselves. How do I see myself? How do other people see me? And how does God see me? How did Naaman see himself? How did other people see Naaman? And how did God see Naaman? After I preached this sermon last week at Bryn, a Christian came up to me and said, well, perhaps his leprosy wasn't very contagious. And I thought about it and I said, yes, but if we take leprosy as a picture of sin, we can't just dismiss it and say, oh, well, he's not that bad a sinner. His sin isn't that contagious. No, sin is a dreadful disease. A quote from Alexander White. Sin, the deadliest sin of all is to be conscious of no sin. Sin, the deadliest sin of all is to be conscious of no sin. Naaman had lived with his leprosy for a long, long time. And he knew that unless a miracle took place, or perhaps he'd given all hope and had learned to live with his leprosy. And despite being a powerful man, he tried to cover it up. He couldn't ignore it. It was a painful, debilitating disease. How do I see myself? How do others see me? But how does God see me today? And how does God see you today? If we come to the conclusion that we too are lepers, then we need to know someone who can heal us. If we come to the conclusion, the right conclusion, about being sinners before a holy God, we need to claim the promise of Isaiah 1 verse 8. Here is someone who can make us as white as snow. We need to claim the promise of 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is the gospel, pure and simple. This is one of the lessons surely we can learn from the story of Naaman. But at leper, he was clean. So you see, all our 10 changes of clothing and silver and gold and all that we are mean absolutely nothing to God. He sees right through us and he knows our condition. And he knows that we need cleansing. And the offer to everyone is this, that cleansing only and always comes from God, who prescribes the right way of cleansing. And so we do away with all the pretense and all our head knowledge, and pray that God might give us heart knowledge and the perseverance to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to be cleansed of our sin. Because you know you're a sinner, others know you're a sinner, but might be too polite to talk about it. But we should never be too polite in church to talk about it. But God knows you're a sinner. Naaman knew he was a leper. Everybody else knew he was a leper, and so did God. But God, in his grace and mercy, can heal lepers. And God, in his grace and mercy, can forgive sinners and can bring them into his family and make them as white as snow. I wish I'd have brought my Tozer book with me. He was talking at the end of the year of the last year about why Christians should be such happy people. Because they're as white as snow, their sins have all been forgiven. We were looking at Psalm 131 on Wednesday evening. And we said it was, or I said it was like a breath of fresh air, because here's a man at ease with himself and at ease with God and at ease with everybody else, because he knows he stands in a right relationship with God. He's not worried about things he can't control or has no influence over. He just has this simple faith in God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So little wonder that Naaman, and here's why he was cleansed. Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. He had come to this amazing conclusion. This powerful man, full of pride and prejudice, was now bowing the knee to God because of a few words of a little servant girl whose words were taken, and it wasn't just head knowledge, it was heart knowledge. And by the grace of God, he persevered and dipped himself seven times, and he was clean. Perhaps today you can look back on your own conversion, and you can look at your pride and prejudice. You can look at your 10 changes of clothing and all the religion you try to bring to cover yourself, and how you saw yourself and how others saw you, and then you realised how God saw you. If you're not a Christian today, you're like a leper. You've got a terrible contagious disease. And you might think, oh, it's not that contagious, but people can see it in you. And you know that it affects every single part of you. And if it's not dealt with by God, then there's a terrible fate which awaits you. And yet Naaman was a leper, but was made clean. Trust God. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Believe the gospel. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Believe the gospel and be saved. He was a leper. Now he was clean. Amen.